Scripture reading this morning is Mark chapter 1, 1 through 15. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you? The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered to him. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clear, easy message that you present to us, Lord. Repent and believe. We ask you to speak to our hearts now. Open our hearts and let us hear and let us understand your word. In Jesus' name we pray, Father. Amen.
And thank you, brother. Good morning. And out on the street, a lot of times, I spend a lot of time trying to explain and encourage people to understand who Jesus really is. Because if you ask people who Jesus is, many times you'll get answers like, well, he was a good teacher. Or he was like the Muslims will tell you he's a prophet. Some people they'll say things like, I love Jesus. But then when you start talking to them about Jesus, their Jesus that they love doesn't seem to line up with the scriptural Jesus. And so I spend a lot of time on the street trying to explain and help people understand who Jesus is, because I think we oftentimes have an incomplete, I guess at least an incomplete picture. Not that I have arrived and know everything by no means, but so I preach out of Mark, the scripture the brother read this morning. I preach out of that a lot. And I look at this as Mark. I love Mark because he's to the point. It's the shortest gospel. He just kind of makes bullet points. And if you want to find out more detail, you have to go to other gospels to learn more about the details of what's going on here. But I look at this as if Mark's coming, he's making this claim. First of all, if you go to Mark verse 1, and he says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's verse 1, that's his claim. That's his thesis statement, if you will, that Mark comes and he says, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or the Messiah, the Son of God. So there's his claim. And he sets forth after he makes this claim to support his claim with evidence, and I call them witnesses he brings. 7 witnesses he brings to support his claim that Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God. Interesting thing is, I was studying earlier in the week, the word gospel. I can't remember what the root word is. I was going to remember that so I could look it smart, but I can't remember. Probably couldn't say it right anyway. But anyway, the root word for gospel, it means, of course, good news. We all know that. Or news that brings great joy. You could say it that way as well. And it's not just unique to scripture, to the Bible, to Christianity. It's actually used the same word in the secular world. There's an inscription been found actually in Turkey of Caesar Augustus. that uses that term describing him. It's like they're announcing because this great king is here. It was like a birthday inscription or something. So to use the word gospel, the audience Mark had then would understand it, whether they were Jews or Gentiles, to mean that he was announcing the coming of a great king. If that makes sense. It's kind of more than what we think of as the gospel. We know the gospel is the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. But this is even more deeper than that. They would have understood him to be saying that he is announcing the coming of a great king. And so Mark does something unique here. In verse 2, he goes back and he calls his first witness, if you will. It says, as it is written in the prophets. And he takes us back to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, which was written some 400 years before Jesus and John the Baptist were born. Now note that these two prophecies here, they're not speaking of Christ directly. He doesn't even bring up a direct prophecy of Jesus coming as Messiah. He brings up prophecies of the announcer, if you will, the one that's going to make the way straight. So in Malachi 1, he says, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Speaking of John the Baptist. Then he takes us back in verse 3, another 400 years to 800 years before the birth of Christ, to Isaiah 40. It says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So that's his second witness, if you will. First he brings Malachi the prophet, then he brings Isaiah the prophet, and he takes us back into the past to start building his case that Jesus is in fact this Messiah, this Christ, the Son of God that has been prophesied to come. So he takes us back there and he begins his case and he builds on his case. Then he goes in verse 4 and he brings us to the present. Well, to his present, when John the Baptist came, it says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remissions of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. So John was out in the wilderness baptizing the remission of sin. And I know I've stated this before when I was standing here before, but just as a reminder, if your memory is like mine, you probably don't remember. But baptism was an interesting thing. For Jews, they were assumed they were already clean before God. But if a Gentile wanted to become a Jew, the Gentile had to go through a ritual baptism symbolizing the cleansing of his sin, if you will, his filthiness, I guess. And so when John goes out, part of the way he's making the path straight for Jesus is he's coming out and putting everyone on the same playing field. He's coming out and saying Jew and Gentile alike need to be cleansed of their sin. So to tell a Jew they need to be baptized in this way that Gentiles had to be was very offensive to them. But that was John's message. And he was out there and that was one way he was making this path straight for the Lord to come. Then it says, now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey, and he preached saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And if you go back over to Matthew and you read the account, you'll see that when Jesus came that John actually didn't want to baptize him, as we'll see in a minute, but he ended up doing it because Jesus said, do this so that all things will be fulfilled, because Jesus kept all the laws and traditions of the Jews 100% perfect. Anyway, so here's John, this weirdo out here in the desert, dressed funny, eating weird things, and baptizing people. And he is the one that was prophesied of by these two witnesses we saw. So we have Malachi and Isaiah foretelling about this one that was coming to make the path straight. And then here comes this weird guy, John the Baptist, showing up, dressed all weird, eating weird things, baptizing people. And people were coming out and being baptized. But he's also this next witness who announces the coming of the king. He's like the herald. Before a king would come and appear, you would see a herald come out and announce his arrival. We see that even today. If you go to, say, the State of the Union address, don't mean to bring up politics. It's not the point. But if you go to the State of the Union address, what happens before the president comes in? He's announced, right? The President of the United States. And da, 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 he comes in all this fanfare. That's kind of what John the Baptist was. He was the herald heralding the coming of the king. And so that's our third witness. And verse 9 tells us, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. There's witness number 4, the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. And then a voice came from heaven and said, "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The fifth witness is God the Father himself. Now you would think if God spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," that should sell it. End of story. Okay, God, we got it. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. We understand. But then Mark, like driving his point home, he's got probably the weirdest witness. That's Satan himself. The Bible says, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. And just to glance back, a little more detail about this scenario when he was tempted. If you go back over, if you want to Matthew chapter 4, I'm just going to read through this, the ways that Satan tempted Jesus, just as a reminder. So then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, listen to what he said. Now he said, "If you are the Son of God," remember Mark's claim. Go back to Mark's claim was that this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, right? The Son of God. So Satan saying, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So Jesus rebuked Satan. Then the devil took him up into a holy city, into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, "If you are the Son of God," again, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to Jesus, "All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And that's the way Satan tempted Jesus. So Satan is a witness confirming that Jesus is the Son of God, just in the fact that he tempted him and said, "If you are the Son of God, who you say you are, then do this. If you are the Son of God, do this." And Jesus rebuked him each time. So that's our other witness. And finally, our final witness, number 7, I believe, is the Lord himself. If you look over in chapter 1 of Mark, verse 14, it says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" And backing up just to review, we have Mark make the claim, this is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. He gives us evidence. He takes us to the prophets who foretold of the coming of the messenger, the herald, John the Baptist. We see John the Baptist saying Jesus was coming as well. And he baptizes Jesus. We have the Spirit descending on him and the Father speaking from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then we have Satan himself tempting Christ to make stones bread, to throw himself off a pinnacle, so see if God's really going to save him, or to worship Satan so he can obtain all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus rebukes him each time. And now we have Jesus himself showing up. Verse 14 says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, He said, I break it up into four things. He said four things, basically. First, he said, the time is fulfilled. What's he talking about? Remember way back in Genesis when you read, when God is pronouncing the sentence, the punishment, I guess, for the fall of man, he talks about Satan bruising Christ's heel and Jesus crushing his head. So even in Genesis in the beginning, we're being told there's a Messiah coming. And all through the Old Testament, you have the prophets saying the Messiah is coming. Have Isaiah 53. It's one of the best prophecies, I guess, the easiest to read and see that that's got to be talking about Jesus, written some 800 years before his birth. So all these prophecies, all this time in the Old Testament that have been prophesied and foretold of, and, you know, there was probably many people saying, yeah, whatever, we've been hearing that for years, that's never going to happen. But Jesus comes and says, that time is fulfilled. So all those years you've been hearing about my coming is fulfilled now. Amazing, huh? So that's the first thing he says. And then he says, and the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, if you remember, even his very close disciples thought, maybe at least wished, that Jesus was coming to throw the Romans out and set up his earthly kingdom at that time. That was what they thought. Even up to the end, I believe, that's what they were thinking in their minds, that that's what he came to do. So when Jesus came, and they might have got that from this, when Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand, but he wasn't speaking of an earthly kingdom. He was speaking of a heavenly kingdom, wasn't he? The kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God consists of all of his people, right? All the children of God make up the kingdom of God. He wasn't speaking of an earthly kingdom, but of a heavenly kingdom that had come. So all the prophecies been fulfilled. The kingdom has come. The kingdom of God is at hand because the king himself is standing right there. The king is here. Therefore, the kingdom has arrived because I am the king. And then he tells us what we must do, basically. He says, first of all, repent. Repent. Think about repent. Think in your mind right now. Just think, when you hear the word repent, what do you think of? What does it make you think of? You can ask people all day long what repentance is, and you'll get, just like when you ask people who Jesus is, you'll get many different answers. I think there's two extremes people go to. One extreme is they think repentance is simply feeling guilty. No, that's just feeling guilty. That's your conscience God gave you. You're feeling guilty. That's not repentance. And then the other extreme is those who think repentance is clean yourself up. Like in our human nature, in our human being, we're capable outside of Christ to clean ourselves up to some extent. We're capable of stopping being drunkards, stopping being adulterers, stopping lying. We can do that. Just by our sure human, our will, we can do that. But that's not repentance either. That's just cleaning yourself up. Or as I like to say, that's putting lipstick on a pig. It's like when Jesus taught the Pharisees, what he say to them over in Matthew 23, I think it is. If I can find it right quick, here we go. Matthew 23, 25, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, and the outside of them may be cleaned also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So you can do that. You can make yourself a whitewashed tomb. You can look good. You can fake it. So that everybody thinks you're a believer, right? But you could be full of dead men's bones inside like the Pharisees. So that's not repentance either. That's self-help. So we got self-help over here. We've got feeling guilty over here. So what is true repentance? We go back to the root word of repent, and it kind of clears it up. Because the real meaning of repent is to change your mind. A change of mind. So repentance comes from in here. Actually, the scripture teaches us that God grants repentance. But repentance is when you agree with God that your sin is sin. You stop making excuses for it. You stop justifying it, but you agree, yes, God, I am a sinner. This is sin. And that change of mind results in what? A change of action, right? So then you'll clean up the inside and it will overflow to the outside and you won't be a whitewashed tomb. You won't just be feeling guilty. You have true repentance. And then Jesus says, and believe in the gospel. Believe in the gospel. There's that gospel word again. What is the gospel? That's another question I guess to ask ourselves. What is the gospel? We know we got the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's not what he's referring to. We know the simple gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But when you ask people what the gospel is, sometimes they don't know that either. And so I think the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 gives us the, I guess, most clear definition of the gospel in Scripture, although it's everywhere, but this is very clear. Chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received." Paul is saying there that this is not something that I've made up. This is not man's imagination. This is what I received from God myself, and I'm sharing it with you. And this is it right here. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. But some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. So the simple gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So what Jesus is saying is to repent, agree with him about your sin, admit that it's wrong and sinful, turn from it, reject it, and believe in the gospel. When the Bible speaks of believing in the gospel or believing in Jesus or having faith in Christ, it's talking more about, it's more than just believing he exists. Even Satan believes Jesus exists. He's definitely not saved. So to believe in Christ is to put your faith in Christ. The Bible speaks in terms of like, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. So it's more than believing he exists. It is putting your faith and your trust in him. In other words, I agree with him about my sin. I turn from my sin, even though I'm not going to be perfect this side of heaven. And I put my full trust in him to get me home. Nothing else. Nothing I've done. It's not the cleaning myself up that gets me to have favor with God. The Bible says actually in Ephesians that you're saved by grace through faith, not of works. So you have nothing to boast about. So it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. And so Jesus is saying to repent and believe in the gospel. And that's it. It's that simple. It's so simple. It's scary almost. It's so simple. People's like, really? It can't be that simple. I've got to do something, especially in America, right? We've got to do something to work it out. No. All we can do is throw ourselves on his mercy. And this is basically, I preach through this scripture so much on the street because I want people so much to understand because most people think that they are good and that they're going to go to heaven because of their own merits, because they're good, and help them see that they're not good. That Christ is the only one that's good and they need his righteousness or they're going to perish. And so I go through this a lot. And this is part of what I was speaking about when the brother that teaches the classes that we focus, and I love it so much, we focus so much and get everybody's outlook and we kind of come to a conclusion on what the word is really saying. And that's why it's called keep your finger in the text. That's the idea. I don't go out on the street and just, you know, there's nothing wrong when I'm pleading people to turn to Christ. Nothing at all. But this is just keeps us focused and helps us explain to people who Jesus really is and why they're in such desperate need of a Savior. And then I always like to close, and I just wanted to do this because this is kind of, you're getting a picture of what I actually say when I'm on the street. Because there's so many different stereotypes out there of what, you know, street preachers are like. It's kind of a, one of those like, street preacher. I remember sometimes I get introduced to people and, like Jeff, I think he likes to do it for fun. He'll introduce me to people that visit or something and say, this is our local street preacher. And just to see their looks on their faces, it's kind of humorous. It's like, what? What do you mean? So it's funny. And, but I get it. I get it because I go out, like Super Bowl, there's a bunch of different groups out there and I'll go out there and sometimes I'm like, ugh. So I get it. So I'm not offended at all. But I just wanted to share with you what I do preach on the street a lot. So that you know that I'm not there trying to just tell people stop sinning, stop sinning, stop sinning. I'm telling people you can't stop sinning on your own. You need Christ. You need to come to Christ and live and have eternal life. And I always close a lot of times with over in Revelation. I know I've read this here before too. But I always close with the great white throne judgment. You know, when the books are open, the sea gives up the dead. And they all stand before the Lord in judgment. God has committed, the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. So they're standing before Jesus, the one who has sacrificed himself so we don't have to go to hell so we can have eternal life. But if you reject that, you stand before him when at this great white throne judgment, even if you're fish food in the ocean, God can find you. I like it when it says that the sea gave up the dead. That's letting us know that you can run, but you can't hide from this. And you stand there and these books are open and they're judged according to their works. And he talks about another book being opened, the book of life. And if your name's not written in that book, you're cast into what? The lake of fire forever, right? You'll hear those awful words from Jesus. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. Scary. It's scary. It's scary. So I always like to go there. But, I love chapter 21 right after the white throne judgment. Because it tells us what we have to look forward to as believers. It says we're going to go to be with the Lord in heaven where he will wipe away every tear. Where there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. We will be his children. He will be our God forever and ever. See, I love the contrast between the lake of fire and heaven with Jesus. I mean, there's nothing better. Nothing better. So that's my goal when I go out is to, help people see their desperate need of a Savior. Don't go out to toot my own horn. Don't go out to, bash on people and just call them dirty, rotten, stinking sinners and that kind of stuff. Although you'll see that. You'll see guys do that sometimes. It's really heartbreaking. And sometimes, you know, we don't always do it perfect. I don't, but the goal is to go out and to share the love of Christ. We do that by helping people see that they are in fact in desperate need of a Savior and making sure they clearly understand who Jesus is. He's not just the baby that was born 2,000 years ago in a manger. He is the eternal second person of the Godhead, if you will. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is the creator. All things are created by him, for him. He's the sustainer. He's the redeemer and he's the judge. He's all of that. He's everything. So he's all that really matters in the end. So that's it. So folks, I love y'all. I appreciate y'all very much. Thank you for listening to me. I pray that all of us in this room today and online are born again believers in Christ, that we have repented and believed in the gospel. If you haven't, I would encourage you and urge you to get right with God today and do that. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for Walker Baptist Church. Thank you for those watching online as well. Thank you for this family of believers, God. Thank you for the blessing they've been to my family over the years. I pray that in some way we have returned that and been a blessing to them. I pray that you'll be with our pastor as he travels and his sons and bring them back safely. We pray for Dalton and Megan as they begin this new adventure and the babies. Pray that you'll just bless them and their endeavors. Just use them in a mighty way to encourage the saints in their new church home and do the work of the ministry. I pray for many more years here for Jeff as he diligently loves on us and diligently teaches us your word verse by verse, book by book. We're so thankful for that. So thankful to have that, we get the whole counsel of God here. We don't just get part of it. We don't just get the feel good parts. We get all of it. And that's what we need. And we're so thankful, Father. So I pray today, God, that if anyone who's here today or listening today is not saved, that you will draw them to yourself today, that they'll respond to you with repentance and faith in Christ and be born again. We thank you for all that you've done for us and all that you're going to do. In Christ's name, amen.